Good evening.
Good evening.
My name's Burke. I'm on staff with Crew. I've been away for a few weeks. I apologize for anything inappropriate said in my absence. Heard rumors. Oh well, what can you do? So glad you guys are all here tonight. Crew is a caring community passionate about connecting people to Jesus Christ. That means that we trust God to win students into faith with Jesus, to build them up in that faith, and then send them out to love a broken world so that everyone might know someone who truly follows Jesus. It's our hope that this place would be a place where you could come, hear about who Jesus is, what he has done, and how we can have deeper relationship with him. I know you guys have finals coming up. If I scoot back, is that better? Maybe? I'll just scoot back here. I know you guys have finals coming up. Anybody stressed out about finals? Just very, very enthusiastic about finals, I can tell. Finals. Finals are a lot of pressure to perform, right? There's a lot riding on finals. If you do well on finals, you get good grades. If you get good grades, then you get, you know, good job offers in the future, probably. If you get good job offers in the future, you probably get, you know, a job that you enjoy and like. And you probably get paid a little bit better than you would if you hadn't gotten good grades. And in general, life is just better, and you feel more comfortable, and life's happier if you get good grades on your finals. And if you do poorly on your finals, then you probably don't get any job offers, or maybe you get some job offers, but they're not good job offers once you graduate from college. And even if you do get a job, you're probably underpaid from what you should earn. Maybe it's exactly what you should earn because you got bad grades. And you probably got a job that you hate, and life in general is miserable because you did poorly on your finals. And maybe you didn't even graduate college because you did that poorly on your finals. I don't know, right? And so this is a stressful week, right? And I mean, that's the way the world works. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there, right? Like, you better perform. And if you perform well, the world rewards you. And if you perform poorly, the world punishes you. Right? Just ask Kevin Durant. Yeah, any Thunder fans? I know. I feel for the guy. I sympathize with the guy. Listen, like, he's MVP, one of the best basketball players probably in the history of all time. Is that a phrase, history of all time? Probably not. History of the world. Best basketball players ever. Ever's easy. And, you know, probably going to win the MVP. Did he already win the MVP? No, probably going to win the MVP, though. But he's had a bad couple games, right? And what are all the pundits on TV talking about? About the last two games, how he's underperformed, how he better get it together. And it's not just a couple people. It's like entire channels. Like ESPN, TBS, NBA TV. They're all dogging on Kevin Durant. And everybody's talking about his performance. And you know what they're not talking about? The quality of his person. His character. And this is not new. This is the way that it's always been. If philosophers have known it, there's a guy named Jean-Paul Sartre. Got a quote from him. And this is the way that he said it. Man is nothing else but what he purposes. He exists only insofar as he realizes himself. He is therefore nothing else but the sum of his actions. Nothing else but what his life is. Philosophy is a little bit over your head. I have the Message version of philosophy from Batman's girlfriend, Rachel Dawes. And it goes like this. But it's not who you are underneath, it's what you do that defines you. This is kind of a recurring quote in Batman Begins, right? And it's a main theme of the movie. And the main theme of the movie is that our actions and our choices really define us. And Batman is viewed as this hero because he has hidden his identity. He's even tarnished his public reputation to do good. And this is an upright and praiseable thing. Batman's a hero because of this. And it sounds really great, and this idea is pretty much universally praised in our culture. The problem is that it is the opposite of what Jesus says. Jesus says, who you are is more important than what you do. Let me pray, and we're gonna look at the Word together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for tonight and your presence here. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us directly, that you would be in our hearts teaching us from your Word, that we would leave here changed, knowing you more intimately for the rest of our lives. God, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. It's a fairly well-known passage. Everybody's, I think, at least heard of the prodigal son, not actually read it. The way this story starts out is Jesus is hanging out with some people that do bad things and have a reputation for doing bad things. Namely, some tax collectors. And everybody's beef with tax collectors was essentially that they betrayed their own people, the Hebrew people, for their own personal monetary gain. And some people that have a reputation for being good and doing good things criticize him for it. So in response to that criticism, Jesus tells three stories, and we're going to look at the third. And it goes like this. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. Getting old. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So let's go back through and make sure we're hitting the highlights here. So there's a man, and he has two sons. And the younger son is a turd. Right? He comes to his dad, and he says, essentially, "Dad, someday when you die, I'm going to get one-third of all of your stuff." That's what the younger son gets. He gets one-third. Numbers two. He says, "I'm going to get one-third of all your stuff. I really want your stuff. I really don't care about you. I wish you were dead right now. I'm not going to kill you. But will you just help me speed this process along? Let's go ahead and pretend like you're dead. Sell a third of your things and give me the money so I can be out of here." It's a really awful thing to say to your father. And I mean, you can imagine how the father feels. Right? He's probably given up quite a bit. Not probably. Parents give up a lot for their children. He's sacrificed for his son his entire life, I'm sure. His son's entire life. He's given that child everything that he's ever had. And this is the way he's thanked. "I wish you were dead. Give me your stuff." If I were the father, I would say, "Get out of my house. You're not getting a penny anymore." But for whatever reason, that's not what this father does. This father does it. I don't know how long it takes. Probably takes a while. Probably has to sell land, livestock. Sells off a third of his property. Gives all the money to his son. A few days later, the son pieces out. Goes off into a far country, probably like New Orleans. Never mind. New Orleans is a place of reckless living, right? So the son goes, and he lives recklessly. Who knows what he does? He spends the money on everything. He's buying houses and, you know, he can't buy sports cars because it's the first. He's buying camels with six humps. He's spending that cheddar, right? You guys know what cheddar means? Is that too old? Is that too 90s? My bad. He's spending money like crazy, and you know what? You know what happens? Money does what money does, and it runs out. He has spent a third of his father's fortune. And the economy does what the economy always does. It takes a dive. And there is a famine. There is not enough food to go around, and people start going hungry. They start starving. The money's gone. The price of food's up. He can't afford food, so he's got to go and get a job. And he gets a job feeding pigs. So feeding pigs here is bad enough, but in the Hebrew culture, pigs were unclean. You didn't even own a pig, much less serve pigs. And so the guy's sitting in the mud. Well, he's probably not sitting in the mud, but he's hanging out, feeding pigs that sit in the mud. And he's looking at the slop that the pigs get to eat, the pods, and he's saying, "Man, I wish I had some pig slop." And he's just sitting there and he's thinking about life. And it's pretty awful. He's hit rock bottom. He's like a 40-year-old living in his mother's basement. But he doesn't even have his mom around. Some of you are like, "Bro, that's awesome. Video games and Hot Pockets forever." No. It's not cool to live in your mom's basement when you're 40. And where this guy is not cool either. He's miserable, and he's getting exactly what he deserves. And he sits and he thinks in his misery. And then he gets an idea. And he starts to think, "Well, you know, there's no way Dad will ever take me back as a son. There's absolutely no way. It was too hurtful. But at least he might give me a job. And then at least I'd be able to eat." So he gets the speech prepared and he goes walking back to Dad. His dad must be watching for him. Because his dad sees him coming from a long way off. And his dad does something very strange, something that the men of his culture did not do. He hikes up his robe, shows his naked ankles, and he starts running out to his son. And he throws his arms around his son and he kisses him. The son's standing there doing one of these. And he starts to say his speech, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And his dad cuts him off and he says, "Quick, go and get the best robe, my robe. Go and get the ring, the family ring. For this my son was lost, but now he's found. Go kill the fattened calf. We're going to have a party. My boy is home." And it's hard to overstate the shock value, the shock that the original hearers would have experienced during this. I'll give you another basketball example. Sorry if you're not a basketball fan. Does anybody recognize the name Donald Sterling? Yeah, so Donald, if you don't know who Donald Sterling is, he's been in the news this week. Over the weekend, he's the owner of the Los Angeles Clippers. It's the NBA basketball team in Los Angeles, the historically bad one that turned out to be really good the past couple of years. And he owns this basketball team, and over the weekend, this recording came out where he's talking to his girlfriend, and he is saying some very, very racist things. And there's been this moral, public media outcry and outrage against this man, and rightly so. Everyone is absolutely appalled at what he's had to say. He's had national treasures like Magic Johnson come on television and talk publicly about how personally hurt they are, and everybody's had been waiting to hear, how is the NBA going to respond to this man? How are they going to punish this man and what he's done? And so yesterday there was a press conference where the commissioner of the NBA got on TV and he publicly condemned what the man had said, and he lined out the punishment that the NBA is going to give him. And the punishment was a $2.5 million fine, which is the highest that the NBA can give anybody, according to its constitution. And they have banned him from all NBA events, even the games where his own team is playing. And they've essentially forced him into selling his own team. It's the harshest possible punishment the NBA commissioner could have given the man for what he said. And the whole country looked on. For anybody who cares about basketball, looked on and said, "Good. That is exactly what that man deserves." And we're probably right. But imagine if instead it had gone down like this, the NBA commissioner had come out and he had said something like, "Well, I saw that Donald was calling on the caller ID. And so I got real excited and I answered the phone and I told him how much I loved him and I was glad that he called. And so I just totally forgot the whole deal and I gave him the Lakers to go along with the Clippers." Like, how would the world respond? Like, you thought there was moral outrage in the first place. There'd be total chaos on the media. Everyone would be in an uproar, and rightly so, because it makes absolutely no sense. You don't reward people for doing evil. And this story, in the culture within which it was told, is experiencing this story the exact same way you would experience that press conference. It's absolutely insane. It makes no sense. That son deserves nothing but to be cast out of his father's house forever. I can't even believe he asked for a job.
while the story has lost its shock value in our culture, it is still very, very difficult for us to believe that God loves us in this way.
In the parable, the father loves the younger son not based on what he does, but based instead on who he is,
his beloved son.
There's nothing the son did to receive his identity as a son. It is simply who he is. And there is nothing that he can do to lose his identity as the father's son. He will always be the father's beloved son. We have a word for this, and it's called grace. It's the free gift of God's favor. It is never earned, and it can never be lost. It is the most difficult thing to believe about Christianity, because it is the opposite of the way the world works. Whenever I'm talking with a non-believer, and maybe this is you, whenever I'm talking with somebody who's not a Christian, and we get past, like we work through the intellectual barriers, and we work through the way the church has treated them in the past, we ultimately end up here at this issue of grace. And more often than not, the real issue that keeps people from placing their faith in Jesus is this idea that, like, oh, I just can't believe or don't want to believe in a God who loves me no matter what I do. All we have is to simply ask for God's forgiveness, and we receive from Him the full, abundant, satisfying, joyous relationship called eternal life. And it seems so counterintuitive that it is often difficult for us to accept and apply and remember in our day-to-day lives. And it seems so unfair that sometimes it can make us angry. And that's exactly what happens with the older son. The older son is the goody two-shoes. He's everything you hope to have in a son someday, right? He's got great work ethic, good character. He's an honest guy, sense of duty and moral uprightness. He's got thick hair and dimples. Women want him. Men want to be him. He's the all-American, all-Hebrew boy, right? And in every story that you've ever heard, every fairy tale, fable, every proverb, parable, the way it goes is that the good guy, the hero, wins. The virtuous are rewarded, the diligent prosper. Always works out in favor of the virtuous. But instead, in this guy's life, his good-for-nothing brother, the rebellious one, the jerk, is getting what he, the older brother, deserves, and it makes him angry. If we look carefully at the older brother and the younger brother, we see that really they're almost the exact same. Both the older brother and the younger brother are motivated by worldly wealth. Can you see how it's easy to see that the younger brother wants wealth, right? He says, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me your stuff." But when we look at what the older brother says to his father, we also see very clearly that he's not really concerned about his relationship with his father. What he wants is his dad's stuff. "You never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends."
both the older brother and the younger brother desire what the father has more than a relationship with the father. So it's not just that they're motivated by wealth, it's that they also value the wealth more than the father. The older brother, rather than going into the party to experience relationship with his father, decides to stay outside of the party and make the father come out to him. It's very disrespectful. Incredibly disrespectful. And he doesn't care a rip about his dad or a good relationship with his dad. He just is mad because he isn't getting as much stuff as his brother. Both the older brother and the younger brother think that the father loves them based on what they do. The younger brother thinks, I was a jerk, there's no way the father could love me. The older brother thinks, I've been good, the father will favor me. Really, the only difference between the two of them is that the younger brother rebels openly, and the older brother obeys to manipulate, so that his father will owe him something. Both the older brother and the younger brother are graciously offered a relationship with the father based not on what they do, but their identity as his beloved sons. The father offers the same thing to both of them. He treats them both the same way. The younger brother comes back and the father goes out to meet him. The older brother stays out of the party and the father goes out to meet him. The father goes out to meet the younger brother and he throws a party and invites his son. The party is going on and the father goes out to invite in the older brother. And they are offered a gracious relationship with their father. And we're left on a cliffhanger on how the older brother is going to respond. You are all offered adoption into the family of God. Anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus for a new righteousness is a child of God. You receive adoption into the family of God by grace, through faith in Jesus and his work on the cross, his death and then subsequent resurrection from the dead. He offers you a clean slate where all the bad things you ever did are wiped away, and the Father sees you only as if you've ever done good and perfect. And if you are God's child, there is nothing that you can do to make him love you any more or any less. Because the Father's love for you is not based on what you do. It's based on your identity as his beloved child. I know it's true that all of you have things in your life that you think make God love you less. Whether it's some habitual sin, something in your past. I know that all of you, or at least most of you, are afraid on some level that you could do something or behave in some way that would lose you the love of God. Some of you think God could never love you because of what you've done. Some of you think that you've really pleased God with the way that you've lived your life. Some of you think that God owes you something because of all you've done or sacrificed. Some of you think that based on what you're doing next year, you've earned brownie points with God. Or maybe you're afraid because you chose to do something else that maybe you got kicked off God's A-team. But you would be wrong. Sartre and Batman were wrong. You are not the sum of your actions. Who you are is more important than what you do. If you are in Christ, you are God's beloved child. That can never be taken away from you. Who you are is more important than what you do. And don't you dare forget that. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these students, especially the seniors.